Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
Yeah, anytime we want to experience change in life, we have to kind of take ownership of the responsibility to begin to initiate that change. We have to have some kind of clarity that change needs to take place, and then we've got to be willing to put forth the discipline in order to do it. Now, we often understand that about our physical bodies. We kind of see that in the physical world, right? I mean, this is why many of you back on January 1st, New Year's, you were determined to bring about change in your life because you didn't like the way you looked or the way that you felt, and you wanted to improve that. So you decided to put some things in place, some disciplines, where you changed your diet, or, you know, you wanted to change what your intake was. Maybe you changed it drastically. Maybe you just changed it more in subtle ways. Maybe you started to exercise as a part of this commitment. Many of us in this room began that year with the year with that desire. We wanted the results. We wanted the results. We wanted to look better, feel better, sleep better, have more energy, have more strength. But let's be honest, our desire for results is often much, much more stronger than the desire we have for the restraint needed to achieve the results, right? To stop buying the ice cream, to put the cookie down, to step away from the cheesecake, right? Takes a little more discipline. It's easy to imagine the results, but it's often harder to have the same desire for the restraint. Well, what began January 1st, for some of you, might have died out January 4th or 5th because the cheesecake was calling. I don't know. But this is the same battle we face in the spiritual realm as well and in developing our character. It's easier to just kind of sit, to do nothing, to be complacent and just say, this is the way I am, deal with it. You know, this is just it. This is how my mama was. This is how my daddy was. This is just the way that I am. It's easier to kind of complacently sit and say, oh, well, rather than have this deep desire striving to become a greater person of reliability or honesty or generosity or be more trusting or patient, more self-controlled, more forgiving. It's easier to be complacent, just function day in and day out, just responding to the cravings of our flesh. And that's really what we see as normal in our world, isn't it? People just responding day in and day out to their desires, to their emotions. And so people are frustrated at home. They lack satisfaction in the workplace. And often when they look in the mirror at themselves, there's things about themselves they despise. But here's the deal. And I'm just going to be very blunt. If you consider yourself a follower of Jesus here this morning, if you're a Christian, it's not okay to live day out and day in and day out controlled by the cravings of your flesh. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that you could do whatever you wanted to do and just say, you know what, these people are just going to have to deal with it. I don't care what anyone thinks. Jesus died on the cross to show us how to die to ourselves, to die to our old patterns of living. We just sang about this. To die to our old hurts and hang-ups. To die to defining our identity our way and accepting the identity he's placed upon us. And to live with this thought, who cares what anyone thinks because I'm going to chase after Jesus. Most of the time we know the right and wrong things to do. We've talked about that throughout this series. Most of the time we know what's right and wrong to do, but we often lack the willpower to actually do it, to live it out. And so throughout this series, we phrased it this way. Character is the will to do what's right, as God determines what's right at any cost. Our problem isn't figuring out normally what's right or wrong. Sometimes, but the majority, we know what we should do. Our problem is actually doing it. And God in his infinite wisdom put together a plan, a process by which he could give birth to the character traits of his son Jesus. That if we abide with him, we'll begin to see fruit on the branches of our lives that will amaze us. That we didn't even think we were capable of. Because we can't manufacture or produce the characters of Jesus. Yeah, we can fake it for a little while. But that's all it's going to be. He brings about a process of renewal, taking what once was dying, and bringing something new to life. That's God's business. He's in the renewal business, and it's a lifelong process. He removes the old, replaces it with something new. Because Scripture is clear, a renewed mind is the path to transformation. It's the catalyst to change. It's the recipe for that kind of the renewal is the recipe. In Romans 12, this has been our theme verse, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how Paul said it. This is how Jesus said it in John chapter 8. If you show up to church, no. If you sing another song, no. If you pray another prayer, no. If you raise your hand in worship, no. If you obey my teaching, obedience, you are really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, The truth will set you free. It's the same message conveyed by two different people in two different ways. Jesus and Paul both lay out this concept about our faith. And it ties change, it ties transformation or improvement, or the idea of renewal. It ties this idea of renewal to the study of the understanding and application, obedience to Jesus' teaching, to God's word. So the key to change is saturating our minds, our lives, our hearts, soaking up, connecting to, abiding in our relationship with God through his holy word. Now, we saw this in action last week when we talked about Jesus and how he was able to press back against the traps or the temptations of the devil, right? The devil was trying to get him to compromise God's plan. How did Jesus survive? How did Jesus overcome? I mean, did he call down the angels to protect him and attack the enemy? No. Jesus combated the enemy's attacks by responding three times, "It is written, it is written, it is written." This is our theme today. Jesus had "it is written's" at a moment's notice accessible to load into the gun to fire back at those temptations. So the question is, do you have "it is written's" ready for you? In the midst of temptations you struggle with or character flaws in your own life, are they on the front of your mind so that you know this is an ongoing struggle with you and you've got to speak out and you've got to live out those verses? Because let's be honest, in the heat of the moment, you're not going to say, "Oh, let me pull out my phone and look at that Bible app and look up something related to anger." You're not going to do it. You're just going to respond and react. You need something that's going to be right there as quick as your response and reaction in the flesh. The Bible tells us we have a weapon at our disposal that is greater and more powerful than any other weapon we can get our hands on. And that's the Bible. And that's how Jesus shows us exactly how it is to be used. I talked about last week when I opened up the message, the majority of everybody listening is not willing to put in place this discipline and begin to memorize God's word so that it's ready to use. Jesus used specific weapons against specific temptations the enemy threw at him. Are you ready with specific weapons in God's word to attack the specific temptations that you are accustomed to falling into and falling into, the traps that hold you hostage? This is the truth that sets us free. Can you think of a time where the truth set you free just in day-to-day life? You know, you believed something you thought was true, and then you found out what was really true, and it just released all that tension and all that knottedness in your stomach. For instance, maybe you didn't feel well. Maybe it was a physical issue. And maybe you went to the doctor and they found a mass, and your mind began to think. And you began to say, "Wow, this has been my problem. This is what's going on. This is it." And you began to think, "Oh, this is cancer. This is the end. This is it. There's no hope. It's all over." And you're praying and you're praying and praying. And then you get a call from the doctor's office that says, "Hey, we got great news. It's not cancer." What happens in that moment? Whoo, boy, when you know the truth, it sets you free from all that tension and conflict inside. Maybe your teenage child was being accused of something. Maybe they were accused of being a part of a group that did something, you know, unethical or illegal. And maybe even the kids that were doing it said that your son or daughter was there with them participating, but yet your kid maintains they weren't there. And so you're here trapped in the middle. Who's being honest? Who's telling the truth? Here's the accusation and my kid's saying no. And so I'm going to support my kid. But in your mind, you're wondering, are they being honest or are they just trying to get out of the consequences? And so there's this inner turmoil going on. I want to believe my child. I want to believe that they're going to be honest. But I'm not entirely sure. Why are they saying he was there, she was there, if he wasn't there, if she wasn't there? It's not until maybe video evidence comes through and it proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that they weren't there. What happens? You exhale. You smile. You're relieved because the truth has set you free. Or maybe if you're dating somebody that you really liked, maybe it's your spouse now, and you're just crazy about them. You're falling head over heels for them, but you're not quite sure if they're there with you. So you're treading lightly, right? There's that anxiety and insecurity. You don't want to do anything to disrupt this or mess this up. And so you're walking very gingerly through the relationship. And it's not until they share with a mutual friend who then shares it with you that they're crazy about you that you just go, "Woo, yeah, praise God, it's awesome," right? That sets us free. So the truth has incredible power as it applies to specific areas of life. Do we have truth stored in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives that have so saturated us that we're ready to respond at a moment's notice when temptation, when past hurts or baggage, or when that person that's in the room that drives you crazy? Do you have verses that you're using to combat those feelings, emotions, and temptations? Well, I want to encourage you, in your bulletin is a place to write notes. I don't do this a lot, but I want you to pull out your pen. I want you to open up to that page. If you have a cell phone and you want to type on it and make notes on a note app or a tablet or whatever, feel free to get it out. I encourage you to do this regularly. Not because I've got anything to say, but if God's Spirit speaks truth into your life, make a note of it. Have a record of it so you can revisit it and say, "Okay, God, I heard you. What are you speaking?" If you come every Sunday and never write anything down, you're not really a work in progress. You're just going through the motions. Okay, there's power in recording when God is speaking to you. So over the next 15, 20 minutes, we're going to run through a lot of scripture. And I'm going to kind of do it pretty fast. But I'm going to present common everyday temptations we face. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. This is just to get you started. This is just to give you a place to begin to go. Once again, we talked about last week, moving beyond just a devotional approach to the Bible and going deeper and beginning to commit it to memory. At the very end of the service, I'm going to share with you one simple way that I've used to increase my memory of God's word over time. And I'll share that with you. It's very simple and it's easy. All right, let's talk about the first concept, thought life. What goes on between our ears? For most of us, if we knew, it would scare everybody else that we live with, right? Well, here's the lie about thought life. I can't control what I think about. I can't control it. It just is there. It's there. It is what it is. I can't control it. I just think about these things. I don't know where they come from. And I'm not responsible for what goes on in my mind. That's the lie. But behind every temptation is a lie. And the process of renewing our minds is beginning to think differently about those temptations, to expose the lies with the truth of God's word. So you're going to see a pattern here. Well, what's the truth that attacks this lie? It is written, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Hey guys, this is a verse you need to commit to your mind when that girl walks in front of you. Maybe you work with her. Maybe you're at the grocery store and you're tempted to want to look and keep looking and look up and look down and look up and look down and follow her into the next aisle. You need to have this ready to go in the front of your mind. No, I'm not setting my mind on things above, not on things on this earth, because I have died and Christ is living within me. At that point, you begin to recite this verse. You recite it twice and she's long gone by the time you're done. And you're thinking about things above and not things on this earth. You're not going to be drawn into that temptation. Or some of you, you're just angry all the time. You're just mad. And you're not even mad at the people that you live with now, but you're mad about past relationships. And you're just carrying that spirit of anger forward in your life. And you think about that person that hurt you. You think about that person that just drives you nuts. And maybe it's somebody you work with. Maybe it's somebody you live next to. And every time you see them, you think of them, you hear their voice, just grates on you. And you have imaginary conversations in your mind, right? Maybe I'm the only one that does this. You have those imaginary conversations in your mind like, man, I showed them. I laid the smack down. You know, I won that argument, right? And we just retrace those conversations. And they've never got a rebuttal that's as good as ours. And we're just angry. We're upset. You feel that temptation rise up within you. You say, no, I'm going to think about things above, not things on this earth, because I have died and Christ is hidden in me, in God. For when Christ, who is our life, appears, I will be with him in glory. You need it is writtens. You need it is writtens in life. There's another good one. I'm not going to go into reading this one, but 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 5. You can write that one down. Explore it on your own. Talks about having divine power that demolishes strongholds, using different weapons of the world. So we need to be able to recall from memory, it is written, that our weapons against the cravings of our flesh and the trappings we often fall into. Perspective on sin. Here's another topic. Perspective on sin. Here's the lie. And this kind of goes with our thought life. Well, nobody really knows what's going on in my head. There's no immediate consequence for lust. There's no immediate consequence to carrying around a spirit of anger or unforgiveness. It's just a little sin. You know, it doesn't change me. It doesn't impact me. It's just something that goes on in my own head. There's no immediate consequence to sin. See, this is a lie. It's written. It is written, when lust has conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, beloved brethren. All of us need this verse right in the front of our minds. Because every day we're tempted to believe that there is no immediate consequence for sin. In our flesh, by the enemy of God, he's trying to convince us. Well, you can do it. Nobody's going to know. That's the lie. Nobody's going to ever find out. Everybody's asleep. Everybody's gone. You're out of town. It's a work trip. Nobody's going to squeal on you. And so you lust, or you just have this envy in your heart when the neighbor gets in their really nice car, it's nicer than yours. Or you have this envy in your heart when your neighbor goes into their house, it's really nice and it's nicer than yours. The temptation is nobody's going to know. There's no immediate consequence to this. But the truth is that lust in our minds gives birth to sin, and then sin leads to death. Sin, when it's accomplished, brings about death. Think about this. Whenever we sin, something dies. Every time we sin, something dies. There's some seated here today, sin killed your marriage. Sin killed it. There's others seated here today. Sin killed your relationship with your child. And they're an adult now. And it's still a strained relationship. Others, you've alienated yourself from your parents because of sin. Some of you, you've killed your finances because you were consumed with spending all your money on yourself in the moment. And then an emergency happened and you had nothing there and you went into crazy debt. And then you lost your job and you didn't have anything prepared. And sin killed your financial life, your financial health. Or maybe it killed your reputation. People thought very highly of you and then you had one compromise and it changed people's perception of you. You've killed relationships because of sin. And now you're immediately thinking that the walls go up of defense. Yeah, well, I didn't. They sinned first. You know, it was they're the ones that are responsible. They killed the relationship first. And yeah, you might be exactly right. They sinned first. Then you sinned back. Then they sinned back. And then you sinned back three more times. Then they sinned back. And it's been this constant battle of sinning. See, the reality is not who sinned first. Who's going to be the last one to say, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to sin anymore. Because it doesn't matter who sinned first. Wherever there's sin, there's death. Lust, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's accomplished, brings forth death. Don't be deceived. Sin brings death. Honesty. Here's the lie. The lie with honesty is I can look better. I can advance. I can move forward. If I just kind of tweak the truth just a little, if I take credit for somebody else's work, nobody's ever going to know. And I can maybe advance, or I'll look better in the eyes of someone else. That's the lie with being dishonest. It is written, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Listen to how Paul writes this. Laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being, here's that word again, renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Isn't that fascinating? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Just like Romans 12, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Sounds like John 8, what Jesus said, the truth, you'll know the truth. If you're really my disciple, cling to my teaching, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. When you lie, you are working against what God is trying to do in you. There is this old self, there's this old you that has died and God is in the process of bringing about renewing something new. And when you choose to be dishonest, not be transparent, not be open, and not be true, then you're working against what God is trying to bring about in you, this renewed mind, this renewed life, this change in who you are. So it's like that old adage, one step forward and two steps back. And we deal with that frustration. It's because we believe lies and we're not understanding and using God's truth to combat the lies. Forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is a crazy one. And here's why it's crazy, because Christians can get in the car Sunday morning and be bitter and unforgiving all the way to church and then come into church, sing about how great God's forgiveness is, leave church, get in the car and pick up that bitterness and unforgiveness again. It's crazy how we can so compartmentalize life in our minds. We can carry unforgiveness. You know what it is? It's a noose around our necks that just chokes us out. Said before, and I stole it from somebody else. I don't even know who originated the thought, but unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. And here's the lie. What's the lies with unforgiveness? Well, there are two. One is we don't think we have the capacity to forgive. We don't think we can. That's impossible. How could I ever forgive that person? And then we justify it with the second lie, and well, they don't deserve it anyway, so why should I try? And they hurt me deep. They wounded me deep. They don't deserve it. The lie that keeps rolling around in our head is, you know, where we go in step two is, well, if I forgive them, then I'm saying what they did is okay. That's the second piece of that lie. I can't do it. They don't deserve it. And if I did it, then I'd be saying what they did was okay. And it's not okay. It's not a big deal. We don't want to forgive them because then the next logical progression we go to is because I want to get even. I want to get even. I want to hurt them like they've hurt me. So in the middle of this temptation, when it begins to take hold of us, we need an "it is written" to apply, to recite from memory that reminds us of the truth so we don't buy into the lies. It is written, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Why do we forgive? Well, we forgive because we've been forgiven. Forgiven people. Forgive people. Then into chapter 5, Paul continues, therefore be imitators of God. Imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, not walk in demand for justice or vengeance. Walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. If you find you have a problem with forgiving people, maybe you carry it on for years and years, it's because you're believing lies. You believe that you hold the power of vengeance, that you're the one that gets to be the wielder of justice. And let's be honest, you don't have that power. You don't. So face the truth. The truth is, if you know Jesus, you're forgiven. The truth is, if you know Jesus, because of Jesus, you have the power to forgive. And the truth is, if you know Jesus, thanks to Jesus, forgiving is the path that sets you free from that noose around your neck. Let's go to pride. I told you we were running through them fast, so I hope you're jotting down just the reference at least. Pride. Now, the lie is here with pride is that we think that we're something special. I'm something special. Yeah, everybody else is special, but I'm something special, right? So as a result of thinking pretty highly of ourselves, we draw attention to it every chance we get. We point out all our accomplishments, and then we wrap up our value and our identity and our self-esteem in our accomplishments. And that's just basically, pride is one of those things that's just a character flaw that's easy to spot. Now, I wrote this, you know, hey, this was my idea. Hey, I came up with that. Hey, I was the boss there. You know, everybody had to come to me if they wanted permission. I did everything. They couldn't function without me there. You know, I ran that place at night. You know, one that I remembered as I was thinking about this message was in college. Just a prideful thing that was just dumb was I drove the whole way. When my senior year of college, me and four of my buddies, we went to my grandparents in Orlando, Florida for spring break. Now, we were all religion majors, so it's not the spring break you're probably thinking of. We went and stayed with Grandma and Grandpa. One of my buddies' dad paid for all of our gas because we were poor. So we got to Grandma and Grandpa's, and Grandma made all of our meals, and it was excellent home-cooked meals. And then we just hung out at the pool, went to Disney a couple of days, and that was our spring break. But I just had this prideful spirit inside. I had a fairly new vehicle. It was my escape. I'd had it less than a year. And I was like, I'm going to drive the whole way. I don't want anybody else to drive my car. I'm going to drive the whole way. And so we set off from Ohio, 18 hours, and we drove overnight, and about 13, 14 hours into the drive, I'm nodding, you know, and I've just got this pride. I'm going to drive the whole way. I'm an idiot. I'm going to drive the whole way, you know. All the other guys are sleeping. And I just reflected on this, man, that's just stupid, just stupid. Because of pride, we don't admit that we're wrong. Because of pride, it leads us to lie and to cover up and to embellish upon what really happened so it makes ourselves look better, right? Here in God's word, it's written, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, a strong man boast of his strength. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him boast, him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. See, if pride and being the center of attention, or feeling as though you have something to prove to whatever circle you find yourself in, if that's you, if that's your holdup, you need to be armed with a weapon that can combat that temptation, where you can feel that you can overcome this impulse to believe that lie. You have to say, it is written. Let not the wise man boast of wisdom. Let not the strong man boast of his strength. Let not the rich man boast of his wealth. Let me not boast about my accomplishments. But if I'm going to brag, I'm going to brag on Jesus. I'm going to brag on what God's done in me. And I'm going to combat that desire to elevate my status. And I'm going to wrap my self-esteem not up in me, but in him who gave his life for me. I'm going to tie up my self-esteem in Christ. It is written. Change. I'm just going to give you the reference on this one. It's Romans 12:2, and I'm going to move on. But the lie with change is I can't change. My mom was like this. My daddy was like this. This is just who I am. This is how I was born. This is my plight. These are lies we tell ourselves to justify our behavior. And if you haven't started to begin to memorize this verse over the last 6 weeks now, folks, begin to commit this one to memory. Because in those moments where you're tempted to conform, well, this is how everybody else behaves. This is how everybody else spends money. This is the car everybody else drives. No. You need to apply it and say, no, God, help me. I'm not going to conform to the pattern of this world, but I'm going to be transformed. I'm going to think differently. I'm going to live differently. I'm going to leverage what you've blessed me with to bless others. I'm not just going to hog it for myself. Don't let me conform, God. Materialism. Materialism's a funny one because here's the lies with that. The lies are as if only, and as soon as. Those are the lies. As soon as I make 20 grand, blah, blah, blah. As soon as I make 30 grand, blah, blah, blah. Then you make it. As soon as I make 50 grand. As soon as I make 100 grand. As soon as I make 200 grand. When does that stop? It doesn't stop. And the other lie is, if only. Well, you know, I'm alone. And if only I had somebody there. And then you get somebody. And, well, if only we were married. And then you get married. And, well, if only we had a kid. And then you get a kid. And then if only we had more kids. And we only had more kids. What happens later on? If only the kids would shut up. If only the kids would be quiet, right? If only the kids were old enough to move out. And so what happens over time? They move out. And then what? If only the kids would move back in. We miss them, you know? If only we were closer to the grandkids. If only we were further away from our kids. All those kinds of things just plague our thoughts. It's a never-ending cycle. That's the lie. And we put off and put off and put off and put off disciplines. Well, I can't do that now. I can't save yet because I don't make enough money. I can't pay off debt yet because I don't make enough money. If only, as soon as, it never ends, because that cycle just makes us believe that our sense of fulfillment and happiness with life is the conditions around us, not the identity of Christ within us. We reach those milestones and yet we're still empty. There's still something we're longing for. We're not content. Here's the truth. It is written. This is a challenging one. This is not for the faint of heart. Keep falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Here's the deal. If you have a car, if you have a place to live, if you have food in your fridge, heat in your house, cable TV, internet at home, a smartphone, you need to memorize this verse, Proverbs 38:9. You need to memorize it because it will help you resist from being a slave to as soon as and if only. As soon as this, if only. The essence of this verse is it keeps us focused on asking God not to keep giving us more and more and more and more and more and more stuff. Keeps us focused. Say, God, give me my daily bread. Give me what I need. Give me what I can handle. Listen how it finishes. This is convicting. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you, God, and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. What if you begin to pray this prayer? Lord, I don't want to have so much that it distracts me from you and what you want to do in me, what you want to do through me, what you've created me for. I don't want to get to the place where I say, I don't need God. I got a camper. I don't need God. I got a Harley. I got a vacation home. I don't want to have so much that it distracts me. I believe there's probably some here that you kind of pursued that for a significant portion of your life. And you thought the stuff mattered and you gained more and more stuff and you bought nice stuff and you looked around and your life was full of nice stuff. And now you've kind of come back to church maybe later on in life, or you've come to Jesus for the first time because you realize that was an empty pursuit. Because when you got all the nice stuff, you just looked around and you're like, man, this is a lot of work keeping the nice stuff nice. And there's still a void within me. It didn't fill that. So we have to pray, Lord, give me only what I can handle, only what my character can carry. No more and no less. Because if I have more, I might lose sight of you. And if I have less, then I might dishonor you and be tempted to do something that would dishonor your name. And let me also mention something else with this. If this prayer scares you, I don't know if I can pray that way. Because what you're basically saying, God, just give me exactly what you know I can handle, what I can be trusted with, what won't compromise my integrity, my character, my following of you. If that prayer scares you, then you're wrestling with surrendering to the lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of your life. Because what your temptation is to say that I can plot my plan better than God can. My plan for my life is better than God's. And so God, if you're going to help me accomplish my agenda, great. But if you're going to get in my way, then get out. Because my plan is more important. Anger. Here's the lie. I should be angry. Do you know what they did to me? I deserve to be angry. I deserve revenge, and they deserve to be hurt. It's kind of like the unforgiveness thing. Or sometimes the anger is in the home, and nobody else sees it, but when the door closes. You know, I work hard every day. When I come home, I don't need all this guff. I don't need all this attitude. That's a lie. Some are just plain mad. We carry that anger around with us into every other relationship, and we need set free from it. We need to have an "it is written" on our mind. Here's one from James. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Moms and dads, here's the truth of this statement. Your anger will work against what God is trying to produce in your home. If you're just out of control and you have no control of your anger and you go from 0 to 100 miles per hour in an instant and steam starts coming out your ears like Looney Tunes, then that's not okay. You are working against what God is trying to do in your home. It says right here, human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. God is trying to bring about righteousness and you're working against God. Satan doesn't need to show up in your home because you're there. That's a challenging thought to think. Wow, I never thought about it that way. If your anger continues to be out of control, you are working against God. Now, this is not a conscious decision we make. We don't come home and say, man, I can't wait to get in the house and just work against God with what he's doing, trying to bring about righteousness in my home. But we never normally look at it this way. We think about how hard we work and all the money we earn and the time we spend away from home and the sacrifice we make, and nobody respects it, nobody honors it. We get attitude and we get guff. And in those moments, we need to just pause and we need to have something ready, because we're not going to sit and we're not going to go from 0 to 50 and then stop and say, oh, let me go grab my Bible. Let me go grab it and see what it has to say about anger. We've got to have it there and ready to say, no. I know it's been a long day. God, I'm going to be slow to speak. Quick to listen, slow to become angry. Because if I choose to get angry, it's going to work against the righteousness that you're trying to bring about in my life and in my family. I'm going to model for my kids that anger is the response. I don't want to do that, God. So help me. I'm going to listen quick. I'm going to be quick to listen. I'm going to stop. Take control. I'm going to put the filter on. I'm not going to speak. I'm not going to resort to just boom, hitting them with something. I'm going to be slow to speak. I'm going to be slow to become angry. Let's talk about speech. This kind of ties in with anger a bit. Some of us have the gift of gab. Others have the gift of words, right? I mean, we can come up with something in the minute, in a second. We hold the power of life or death with our words, Proverbs says. This is a big one. Here's the lie with speech. Well, you know what? I just can't control what I say. It just comes out. Like, I don't even have time to reflect upon it. Just boom, it just pops out. I'm unable to filter it. Well, it is written, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification, according to the need of the moments, that will give grace to those who hear. This has to be the verse, one of them. It's just on the front of your mind all the time when you're tempted to just, hey, I'm going to chime in. If gossip's an issue for you and you're ready to just share something, you've got to have something else that's going to combat that in a moment's notice. Right on your tongue, with your spouse, with your kids, with your family, at work, at church, with your kid's teacher, or on Facebook, folks. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need for the moment. Why? So that you can be a carrier of God's grace. You attack, you tear down, you're not carrying God's grace. When you feel that temptation, you've got to use words as a weapon, and you may need to say it out loud. There's a power in speaking God's word out loud. Jesus did it to Satan, so I think if he did it, it's a good thing to follow and copy. But you just stop and you say, no, I know I want to jump in. I know I want to correct. They're wrong. They could be wrong all day long, but I'm not going to let no unwholesome talk come out of my mouth, but only words that are good for edification, for building up, not tearing down. Because I want to be a carrier of grace. I want people to see God's grace within me. You won't take time to look up that verse when you're ready to respond. You can't even filter what you're going to say. Nevertheless, take time to pull out your Bible and find a verse that applies. You've got to commit it to memory. Authority is another one. I don't even think I even have a slide for this. But write down Romans 13:1. Some of us struggle with authority and the lie about authority. Well, if I don't like it or I don't believe in the rule, then I don't have to, it doesn't apply to me. And for some of you, there's that stop sign, and you're just, it drives you nuts because there's no reason to have a stop sign there. So you roll through it every time, and there's nobody that's even come from that direction as long as you've lived there, and yet they still have a stop sign there. And some of you, some of the biggest marks in your past or in your life are where you live this out. So I don't agree with it, so I'm going to take advantage of it. And then you got caught, and you had to deal with the consequences. Selfishness. Selfishness. Here's a lie. My stuff's more important than your stuff. My deal, more important than your deal. My agenda, more important than yours. Or for some of us, selfishness is, hey, it's my TV. I paid for it. I work for it. Give me the remote. Ouch, right? It is written. We need it as written when we're feeling a temptation to be selfish. I'm there with you guys. This is Confession 101. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Yours might say vain conceit if you're following along. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. This means that you need to think about someone. Here's a good practical application about this. Think about someone that you would immediately change radically your schedule for if they showed up in your life. Just think of somebody in your mind. You know, maybe somebody that pops into my mind is Bill Hybels. If Bill Hybels stopped by my house today at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, knocked on my door and said, hey, I got a couple hours, want to hang out with you, man, everything changes in our schedule. You know, what we were going to eat is whatever Bill wants to eat. You know what? The TV comes off and we're going to sit and I'm just going to just ask him tons of questions. He's a pastor, an incredibly effective pastor up in Chicago. And here's the challenge. Maybe it's fictional for you. Maybe it's someone in history that's long dead. But if they showed up at your door, who is it that would show up and it would radically change your schedule, your plan for that day? It might be fictional. It might be Captain Kirk or Andy Griffith or Jack Bauer, whoever it is. Begin to apply their face. Here's the deal. Here's the practical application. This is what this is saying. Put their face on everyone you live with. Because shouldn't the people you live with get more honor and respect than someone you don't even know? Maybe someone that's long dead, someone that doesn't even exist and is a figment of your imagination. I mean, yeah, if we'd rearrange everything for somebody we never met, then we should be more honorable, more respectful of those that we live with, that we share the most pivotal and necessary relationships in our lives. What if... How many here you drive to work? You don't work at home, you drive to work. Okay, quite a few. What if you began to sit in your car when you got to work for 60 seconds, you committed these two verses to memory, you began to pray through them. God, help me today not to do anything out of selfishness or vain conceit, but in humility to consider others more highly than myself, not being only interested in my own things, but being conscious of the needs of others. What if you spent 60 seconds saying, God, help me with that today? What if when you drove home, you sat in the driveway or the garage or the street for 60 seconds, you said, God, when I go into my home, it's not about me. Help me do nothing out of selfishness or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more valuable than myself. How would that radically change your life and the quality of your life? How would that radically change your relationships, not only with the people you live with and work with, but your relationship with Almighty God? Friendships, here's the lie. Now, they won't influence me. Hope you're listening, teens. I can resist it. I'm not going to fall into that stuff. I'm strong enough. I can handle it. I can handle them. It is written. Proverbs 13, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. These are short verses. These are easy. But in those moments where you're tempted to get together with the old group of guys, and the last time you were with them, they caused you to do something that compromised your character, compromised your relationship with God, compromised your marriage, compromised your role as a dad. You get that text. What are you going to respond with? Yeah, let me see if I can meet you up. Or, you know what, God, I'm going to walk with the wise and become wise because a companion of fools suffers harm. Now, I hope you realize this is not an exhaustive list. This is just to get you going. I know that we live in a culture and a society now that is largely biblically ignorant. And yeah, I mean, you know, God's made it pretty easy for us. He gave it to us about 500-600 years ago with the printing press. Here you go. It's in written form. He's like, here you go, dummies. I've written it down for you. In the olden days, they would have to memorize it. They would have to go to a scribe or a scholar or someone that knew it, that memorized it and recite it to them. They had to believe that they weren't compromising God's word. But now we have it in written form, all kinds of translations and languages. And then God shows up and he's like, okay, dummies, you're taking advantage of this and it's sitting on the shelf. Now you got a phone. Download the Bible for free. It doesn't cost us anything. If you've never gone to YouVersion, Google YouVersion. It's a free Bible app that you can use. It's got devotional Bible studies. It's got scripture memorization plans that can walk you through that. And I hope you understand that the essence of this, the essence of God's word, as we memorize it and put it to memory, is so that not only individually, but corporately, we can kind of get together. We can just beat up on sin together. That we don't have to be ruled by sin and temptation, but we can just get together. We can beat up on sin together. Say, I don't have to live as a prisoner to the cravings of my flesh. God has created me for more. And this is not just a just for preachers kind of thing or just for leaders. This is just some old school discipline. Old school discipline, so that in those moments of temptation, because we're not going to have the willpower to just stop and go to a Bible and find a verse. And don't tell me you can't memorize stuff. Most of us here today, we have the weather forecast for this week memorized. We know what temperature it's going to be. We know if we need to prepare and if we need to fire up the snowblower, we know. Or if I needed to get to Rochester, you could tell me exactly which turns to take because you've been there many times. And you could tell me where to stop and eat, the best place to eat, and the best hotel to stay in, the one's got the indoor pool for the girls to play in. I mean, you have it memorized. You could sing almost word for word with the classic radio station, right? You could tell me what some celebrity had for dinner last night because you memorized it because you have their Twitter feed. Or you could tell me the specs on your favorite car, 67 Chevy, how much horsepower, how much torque, how far you could get on a gallon, on a tank of gas. Well, we memorize whatever we feel we need to memorize. So the question is, do you feel you need God's word in your life in those moments? Or have you maybe even never even really thought about it? Because here's the deal, I can meet with you every day. Bill Hybels can meet with you every day. Your Charles Stanley can meet with you every day and just talk about your life. But until you get into this book, and until you let this book get into you and just saturate your mind, saturate your life, and begin to commit it to memory and go deeper, you will not experience the freedom that the truth sets us free for. I want to give you a couple quick things, four quick things. What do we do with this now? Okay, we got this list, we got these verses, and I'm going to send these out. I'm going to email these out. I'll probably just send a mass email that says, if you want them, email me back, and then I'll respond and give you the list of them. So that way, if you thought you missed something, you can get them. Maybe we'll post them on the website or something. Here's the first thing. Accept the challenge. Begin memorizing God's word. Throw aside the old excuses. God has made it easy for you. I mean, if you have a phone or a tablet, download the app, go to the web. I mean, there's BibleGateway.com is another good one where you can just search verses and topics, and there's Bible reading plans. Don't allow excuses. Say, well, I can't memorize. You can. You just don't feel it's necessary. Change the way you think. There's a great pattern of how to memorize God's word. And that is take an index card, write a verse on it, put it on the dashboard of your car. as you hit stoplights and stop signs, and as you get in bumper traffic, as you get to where you're going, when you go to the grocery, wait 60 seconds. Read through it a couple of times. Go into the grocery. Come out before just starting at the car and going about your day. Read it a couple times. Try to look up around and take a moment and try to recite it from memory. You do that with a verse every week or two, you'll be amazed what you can memorize. Number two, personalize the scripture. You kind of notice me doing that throughout this message very subtly. Don't just read, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength. Don't just read it that way. Say, God, I don't want to boast about my wisdom. I don't want to boast about my strength. I don't want to boast about my riches. And then throw something else in, because maybe you're really skilled and you've got abilities. I don't want to boast about my abilities. I don't want to boast about my skills. I don't want to boast about my health. But in everything, if I'm going to brag, God, I want to brag on you. Put yourself in it. You know, one of the ones we didn't read that was the additional one is it talks about thought life. I don't want to wage war as the world wages war. I want to use spiritual weapons that demolish strongholds so that I can be obedient to Christ. Number three, pray through the truths you discover. Kind of talked about that already. Pray through them. God, help me to walk with the wise, to be wise, because a companion of fools suffers harm. Commit that to pray. You know, Lord, let no unwholesome talk come out of my mouth except that which is edification. Lord, help me to be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry. Help me to be kind and forgiving. Help me to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving, because just as I've been forgiven, I'm called to forgive others. Pray through those things. Number four, parents, grandparents, bring your kids into these disciplines as well. Don't do them at night or early in the morning before they get up. Intentionally sit down with your kids. Bring them into these scriptures. Help them to memorize. Help them learn to pray. Pray these truths with your kids. God, I pray that you would help Billy to be wise and to walk with the wise today at school, because a companion of fools suffers harm. God, I pray that Sarah today would do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more highly than herself, and that she'd not be consumed with her own things that are going on today, but God, she'd be consumed with what's going on in the lives of others. God, I pray you'd help Paul to walk with the wise and be wise. There's a lot of things you can't do, parents. This is one that you can. This is one that you can. And yeah, your kids won't be perfect. They'll make mistakes and they'll fall. That's a guarantee. And I know that more. I mean, I'm going to have pastor's kids. I know they're the worst. You know, look at Wes Lawrence, you know. So I know someday I'm going to get that call and Savannah set something on fire at church again, you know. So I know that's going to happen. But I want my kids, and they're just coming, Savannah's just coming to that age where we can begin doing this. But I want my kids to have an anchor so deep in God's word that no matter where they stray or fall, it pulls them back to him. Pulls them back to him. Deeper than their grades, deeper than their sports, deeper than their dreams for their own life. Deeper than anything else that exists in their life. To have an understanding and an ownership of God's word. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you and worship you. We just thank you for your word. And we're just so incredibly grateful you've given it to us in written form so that it's unavoidable for us. It's so easy, and yet we take advantage. Help us move. For those, God, who've been doing devotions for years, maybe we used to be in a process of Bible memorization and we got out of that habit. God, would you drive it within us to have a renewed desire to realize we are still in the means of being transformed, and we need to renew our minds, and we need to still commit scripture to memory so we can use it in a moment's notice when temptation begins to seize us. Don't allow us to become complacent, God, as we follow and chase after you. But may today, the practical things we've talked about, God, may you help us begin to be doers of the word and not just hearers. So in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.